think this time change is throwing them all off. So, all right, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the sunshine that's come out. And just thank you for all those who are able to be here today. Father, I just pray for this virus that's going around. And I know it affects those that already have health issues. And so, Father, I just pray for protection. I pray that just help people to make good, wise choices. And the craziness of it would settle down. And I thank you that we can absolutely, totally depend on you. That you are God. As we sang this morning, you are God alone. You are the one true God. And so we're just thankful for you and pray that you would help us as we navigate this life. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're continuing our series in Experiencing God. And just by way of some review, last week we looked at a crisis of belief. There's in your handout, there's kind of a listing of the different things that we looked at last week. But what I really wanted to focus on review today was the seven realities, which will be up there any time now. So as I was, keep going, there we go. So the seven realities, so this is in the back of our workbooks, those that are using the workbook. And I just thought, I'm not sure what's, okay, maybe I won't move over there. So as I was working through the message this week, I had to remind myself of the process that we're going through. You know, that it's the seven realities, and it's a process. It's based on one another. You know, they work one right after the other works through. And so I thought, well, this would be a good time to remind us all of kind of what we're looking at, how this is working. And so the first one there is that God is always at work. You know, in our lives, in this world, God is always doing something. We just don't necessarily see it. And as we develop a relationship with Him, we see then more clearly what He's doing. He then is able to invite us to come along and join Him in what He's doing. And as we then begin to come along with the invitation, we begin to specifically hear then what God is speaking, what He is saying. And we learn that He does it in various ways, you know, through circumstances, through people, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit. There's different ways that God speaks to us. And probably for most of us, He speaks differently at different times. You know, it's not like, oh, I hear God the same way every time. You know, that he changes it up. And then last week we looked at crisis of belief, where really our belief was challenged as God speaks to us and wants us to participate with Him. Sometimes our beliefs can be challenged in, do I truly believe this about God, and am I willing then to do what He's calling me to do? And then today we're going to be looking at the adjustments that need to happen as God speaks to us. And then as we make those adjustments, we then live in obedience to Him, where that's where we really get to experience God, is when we're obeying what He's called us to do, is where we really develop our experience with Him. And so just keeping in mind that as we work through experiencing God, that there is this process, the systematic process that we kind of are working through. So looking then at today's adjustments, the adjustments can be those turning points when God speaks to us and we experience this crisis of belief, which I had said last time, I don't really like that term. It makes it sound like it's more of a crisis than just a challenging of our belief. You know, that if God says this, how are we then going to respond? Because how we respond shows what we really believe. And a lot of times, response isn't necessarily positive. The rich young ruler, which we find in Matthew 19, this was a guy who came to Jesus, and he was asking Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus had this conversation with him. This was a Jewish guy, and so he's talking to him about the commandments and different things. And then ultimately what Jesus says to him is, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And so this guy experienced a real crisis because it says, because he had so much, he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it. He wasn't able to follow Jesus. He wasn't able, that even if he believed who Jesus was, he wasn't able to do it. He wasn't able to follow. And so these adjustments that need to be made as we're challenged by God and challenged in our beliefs, what do we do with them? In Luke 14, Jesus says some very hard stuff. He's talking to this crowd, and he's really working at, what do you guys really believe? And so he says to the crowd, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? What he's saying here is calculating the cost of following Jesus. So then, none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his possessions and follow me. So Jesus here is asking for some major adjustments. He, you know, talk about a crisis of belief. You know, if I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, this is who he's talking to, these Jewish people, if I believe him to be Messiah, and what he's asking me to do, I don't know that I can do that. I don't know that I can give all this up. And really what he's looking for is, yes, some people literally had to do it, but he's looking for that attitude. That attitude of, can you make me number one above all the stuff, above your family, even above yourself? Can you make me number one? That's what he's saying here. I don't know if you've really noticed it. I mean, if you're reading God's word cover to cover, you'll come across it. But if you're picking and choosing what you like to read the gospel and see how many times Jesus talks like this. He does it a lot. It's not this, oh, everything's going to be wonderful, bed of roses. Jesus doesn't talk that way. He talks this way a whole lot more. Because what he wants is he's challenging us, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Now, in the workbook, as we're working through that, Blackaby, he talks about major adjustments. And I take a little bit of an issue with that, because I don't think that everything is always a major adjustment. I think sometimes it's little adjustments. Now, it may equal a major adjustment, but I think for a lot of us, there's these little adjustments that we make along the way. As God speaks to us and he challenges us and there's something that we need to change, it may be just a small adjustment. And there may be times where it's a huge adjustment. When Lynn and I felt called to the ministry, it was a huge adjustment. Because what he was calling us to do was to be missionaries. And so basically we sold almost everything we owned. We were getting ready to go to Bible school back in Wisconsin. It was a major adjustment. But God doesn't always do that. There's a lot of little adjustments that happen too. And so as I was thinking about this, you know, major, minor adjustments, one of the things that kind of struck me in relation to the seven realities, I started thinking through, okay, if I take those terms, can I plug those into what probably would be one of the biggest adjustments in our lives? If we're a believer in Jesus Christ, That's been a huge adjustment we've had to make in our life. So how can I plug this in? So thinking through this, praying about it, I really felt like, okay, can I take these terms and plug those in? So before we were believers, before we believed that Jesus was the Savior, we're just going along our merry way, and then God speaks to us somehow, you know, whether through another person or even reading the Bible or whatever it is, God would speak to us. So that was the first one. God speaks to us. But then he makes an invitation, and the invitation is for salvation. So to be saved, to have salvation, is done a certain way. Belief in Jesus Christ. So that could then bring us to a crisis of belief. So maybe what we believe or have believed up to that point is very different than what God now is telling us. So now we have to choose. We have to choose, are we going to make an adjustment in our life, or are we just going to keep going along our merry way? If we make the adjustment is believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, for some people, that's a huge adjustment because they may have come from, you know, the depths of whatever. For some people, you know, there's some that they've grown up in a Christian home, and so making an adjustment to believing in Jesus is not a huge adjustment. But there's still adjustment, a change has to be made. Then from that comes then a relationship. We then begin to develop the relationship with God. And as we develop that relationship, we then choose to obey. We choose to obey what God would ask us to do. And as we obey, as we develop that relationship, we're then shown what God is doing. We show what God's work is, and we're invited to participate. Don't know if that helps or not, but just thinking about, you know, in the terms of experiencing God and major and minor adjustments that are made in our life, and trying to take the terms that he's using, it just felt like that really fit. So these adjustments that we make, they really come as, or they come to just us as normal people. You know, and to point that out, we have Amos in the Old Testament. Amos, who was, it says he was a herdsman, and he was a grower of sycamore figs. So he was a farmer, you know, just kind of your average guy. And yet God comes and he speaks to him. And Amos is like, yeah, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm just the regular old farmer. And yet his response to God is, the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. And Amos was willing to do it. He was willing to make that adjustment. Or Elisha, who was the prophet that came after Elijah. Elijah comes to Elisha because God says, go anoint him to be a prophet in your place. This is in 1 Kings 19. So Elijah goes, and he finds Elisha farming. It says that they were plowing with 12 pairs of oxen, and Elisha was plowing with the 12th pair. I'm not sure what significance that has, but there it is. So he's plowing with oxen, and Elijah comes and says, you're going to be a prophet after me. And Elisha has a choice to make, and he chooses to follow. Says that he took the oxen, he sacrificed them, he took the implements of the plows, and he made a sacrifice right there on the spot and ended up following then Elijah. Or what about the disciples? What about the adjustments that they had to make in their lives? Jesus, it says, this is in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. I find that a little bit funny. Okay, so the guys are casting a net into the sea. Oh, by the way, they're fishermen. Okay, well, I would have assumed that, but anyway. And he says to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. He's going along and he sees two more brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. And they're in the boat with their father Zebedee. They're mending the nets and he calls them. And immediately they left their boat, they left their father, and they followed him. So here's four business guys. I mean, this is their livelihood, fishing. And Jesus comes and says, follow me, and they immediately make a major adjustment. And they come and they follow Jesus. And then Matthew. In Matthew 9:9, we see Matthew being called. Matthew, who was a tax collector. A tax collector, this was a very lucrative business, being a tax collector. Because not only did you collect the taxes that the Romans required, but you collected a little extra, or maybe a lot extra, because that's how you made your business. And usually these were Jewish people, and they were not looked upon very kindly. And so here's Matthew. It says he's sitting there in the tax collector's booth, and Jesus comes along and he says, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows him. These are just regular people. They're just like us. They've got jobs, they've got families, they're just regular people. And yet when Jesus confronted them and said, follow me, there was something about him. There was something about him that drew them to him. And I find it very interesting that they didn't ask him any questions. Well, where are we going? What are we doing? What's the plan? They just followed because they absolutely trusted him. Now, we also see that as you read through the Gospels, you see that the disciples still struggled with who he really was. You know, when he first said follow, they didn't totally grasp who he was. They knew he was this rabbi, this religious teacher in their area. And they probably felt honored to be called to follow because, and I think I mentioned this before in one of the other lessons, was usually a rabbi, he wouldn't call a fisherman to come follow a rabbi and be taught theology. It just wouldn't happen. He would have called, you know, the son of a Pharisee or, you know, it's kind of the upper crust. So I'm thinking these guys probably felt honored to come with him. And yet they would learn over time who he really was and what they were really going to be called to do. Even Jesus himself had to make adjustments. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, it says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So here's Jesus, who was God, chose to be made in the likeness of man. Physically, he functioned like a man. Talk about a major adjustment coming from heaven and having then to live on this earth as a man and to live in a time that was not very pleasant for a Jew. And yet Jesus made that adjustment because he loved us that much. So what are some areas of adjustment that you might need to make in your life? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that I might by all means save some. So Paul was willing to make some of these adjustments in his life to win people to Christ. So what kind of adjustments might God want us to make? Some adjustments maybe in our thinking. Remember back, we studied Romans 12, And that idea of don't be conformed to this world, but let your mind be transformed. So sometimes we need to make adjustments in our thinking and not allow this world to cause us to think wrongly. Or we might need to make adjustments in our beliefs. You know, especially those of us that may have come to the Lord later in life, we have maybe had this certain set of beliefs. But then once God challenged us with who Jesus was and how salvation happens, that maybe that challenged our beliefs. And we had to change our belief system. Maybe we're still working on changing our belief system, making sure that what we believe lines up with Scripture and not with what someone is saying. Making sure that we're following God in His Word. Or maybe in our prayer life, maybe there's adjustments that need to be made there. Maybe we need to spend more time in prayer. Maybe we need to spend more quality time in prayer. Just having that communication and developing that relationship with God. And also praying for others, interceding for others. And I guess the list can kind of go on. There's lots of areas in our lives where probably adjustments need to be made as God calls us to work with Him. God wants us to be obedient. He wants us to be obedient. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, get your minds ready for action by being fully sober and set your hope completely on the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Like obedient children, do not comply with the evil urges you used to follow in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you to become holy yourselves in all of your conduct, for it is written, 'You shall be holy because I am holy.'" God calls us to be obedient, but He calls it, I mean, even beyond that, as this passage says, He's calling us to be holy. That seems like something that's not even possible. Well, in our own, it's not. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, it can be. That term holiness means set apart for God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you should look different to the rest of the world. They should look at you and think, holiness, not holier than thou, but holiness, someone who's been set apart for God. Someone who looks different than the world, who talks different, who thinks different, who operates differently than the rest of the world. We should be noticeable. When Jesus says, "Follow me," we need to move. We need to move, not just stand there. You can't stay where you are and follow God. You also have to make sure you're moving in the right direction. Think about, again, that story we read of the rich young ruler. He moved, but he moved the other direction, right? Jesus said, "Sell everything, follow me," and he says, "I can't." So instead of following Jesus, he went this way. Obedience is going to be costly. It will be costly for ourselves, and it'll be costly for others. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33, he gives this whole list, basically, of what it's cost him to follow Christ. He's been imprisoned. He's been beaten multiple times. He's been in danger of death. He suffered 39 lashes by the Jews. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger from rivers and robbers, his own countrymen, Gentiles. He was in danger in the city, in the wilderness, in the country, in the sea. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was cold, he was in exposure. So obedience was very costly to Paul. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 28, he says, apart from such external things, so all this stuff he's been talking about, you know, they're pretty much external. He says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. And we see that in Paul's writing, how he was so concerned with, you know, as he would go on a missionary journey and he would set up these churches, he was concerned that they would continue to believe in Christ and that they would grow and that they would not be intimidated by the culture or false believers. Paul just had this, it sounds like it was almost painful for him, that he wants them to continue to grow and flourish. But obedience can also be costly for others. Think of Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. How costly it was for her. Mary, who on the day that Jesus was crucified, was right there at the foot of the cross, watching what was going on. It was very costly for Mary. Even those who were just associates ran into trouble. So in Acts 17, it says that the people from the city came looking for Paul, and they came to Jason's house. They couldn't find Paul, so they said, well, we'll just drag Jason off to the court. Guilty by association. But you know what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need to be guilty by association. Your association with Jesus Christ. When we were called to the mission field, my mother had not been saved yet. And we could see how costly it was becoming for her. What? You're moving to Wisconsin? That's a terrible place. No, it's not. You're taking my grandbabies and you're going to Wisconsin? Really? This is right after she had moved to be closer to us. And she was becoming very antagonistic towards God. You know, and we prayed and just said, what, you know, God, what do we do? And eventually God showed us that he wanted us to stay in the area. And my mom eventually became a believer. And it was just, you know, it didn't necessarily go the direction we thought it was going to go, but God orchestrated that. But it can be very costly to others, our family, our friends. And we need to realize that even in our obedience to God, we have to depend on God for that. We can't do it on our own. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God within me. So God, or Paul, knew very well that any obedience, anything that he was doing for God, it was by God's grace. That God's grace was helping him to do it. He was relying on God to do it. And then John 15:5, which was actually, it's one of our memory verses in experiencing God. Jesus speaking, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is Jesus speaking. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, wait a minute, I can do some stuff. Yeah, but is it worthwhile? Is it what Jesus really wants you to do that's going to be the most beneficial to the kingdom? Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So hearing God begins with an intimate relationship with him. There is nothing that can take the place of that. You know, you hear people saying, oh, I really wish I could hear something from God. Well, how's your relationship with God? You know, are you spending time with him every day? And not just 5 minutes, but are you really developing a relationship with him? Because there's no shortcuts, there's no formulas, it's only relationship. That's how we're going to hear God, is by developing a relationship with him. So that when he speaks, we recognize his voice. It's just like developing a relationship with a person. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes effort. And as you develop that relationship, you get to know them better. You get to understand them better. If you have a deep enough relationship with someone, you can almost even say, I know how they'll respond in this situation. If I ask them this question, I know how they're going to answer. And that's the kind of relationship we need to have with God. That when God calls us up on the phone, we don't have to say, well, who is this? We immediately recognize his voice. And then we pay attention. We don't need caller ID because we recognize his voice. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are a God who wants to have a relationship with us. That you want us to follow your Son completely, and that you're willing to provide us with the tools we need to do that. Your grace, your Holy Spirit, your Word. So, Father, help us to have such a close relationship with you that when you speak, we immediately recognize your voice. And that we have such a close relationship with you that when you speak, we're willing to make the adjustments we need to make to do what you want us to do. To be obedient. And even in that obedience, understanding you even better. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week.